John 16. Jesus is finishing up his long discussion with his disciples after the Last Supper. And I know it seems like a really, really, really long conversation because I think we've spent probably about 2 months in this conversation alone. And there's this, he'd already kind of said, let's go. And there's this mindset that they're kind of cleaning up and he's sharing with them. And he has just now told them about the persecution that they're going to face. And he's told them people are going to try to kill them. And they will try to kill them, except for John. Every last one of these disciples is going to die a martyr's death. Judas has already left. He's off to betray Jesus. And so there are now 11 disciples left there in the room. And except for John, they will all die a martyr's death. They will lay down their lives for their faith, and they are confident in the hope that they have as their Savior. Not at this point, but they will at the time that they lay their lives down. They're going to be in full trust of Jesus. And you'll note that not one of these men ever led a rebellion or an uprising. They were out there to tell people about Jesus. They were not out to start revolution. They were out there to bring revelation. Right? They were out there to tell people about Jesus, no matter what that was going to mean for their own sakes, for their own lives. And we discussed last week, in the face of persecution, we find that those who persecute are those who judge, right? The sign of the persecutor is that they judge others. But we are called to love in all things. Like the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I love the parable where Jesus tells the story. He tells the parable about the farmer who sows wheat in his field. And then an enemy comes along. And the enemy is Satan, he explains later, who scatters weeds into the field. Which tells you that the enemy will scatter non-believers into the church. And so as the wheat begins to grow, the servants, they say to him, they say, Lord, I thought you planted good seed. And he's like, I didn't plant good seed. Well, there's a bunch of weeds here. And he's like, well, an enemy did this. And so the servants say, and this is super important for us, the servants say, well, should we pull them out? And I love your enthusiasm. I appreciate your desire. However, he says, no, don't pull them out because you can't tell what is wheat and what is a tare. They look the same, right? They look the same. So if you sit there and you try to pick them all out now, you're going to rip out some wheat with the tares. And far too often in the church, people start ripping the wheat out, right? They start ripping people out of where they are. Some of you guys have experienced it. I sure know I've experienced it, that when you're literally just sitting there, you're trying to just, I'm in the middle of doing ministry, and next thing you know, someone's like, oh, you're this and you're that, you're not really saved, or you're a whatever, and they just rip you right out of the dirt and leave you there to wither and die. And that's hard. That's hard on our lives. That stuff cripples us, right? So Jesus says, don't rip it out, take care of it, because you can't tell what's what. You don't know which is which. So take care of all of it. Take care of the weeds? Yes, take care of the weeds, because you're not actually sure if it's a weed or not. You can't tell. He says, I'll let my harvesters know. He says, the harvesters are the angels. He says, I'll let my harvesters know. They'll deal with it at the end. You don't worry about it. Your job is to take care of the field, meaning your job is to love everybody who comes across your path. To love all people. So they are the judges, we are the lovers. So we endure persecution, we respond to a curse with a blessing, and we love one another. If we trust Jesus to be the judge. We can trust him enough to endure whatever comes our way. And it's when we stop trusting Jesus that the judgment comes out. You ever notice that? We get a little more critical. We get to have a little more expectation on others when I stop trusting Jesus. If I would just trust Jesus, then I don't have to worry about what my governor's going to do or my president's going to do. I don't have to worry about what everyone else is doing around me. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I love one another. Oh, but society and change and this and that. We can deal with those things, but I got to be heavenly minded first. When I stop trusting him, oh, but I might die. The apostles did. Every last one of them, except for John, wasn't martyred, but there's some crazy stories. Stories about him being boiled in oil, but not dying. Being banished to the island of Patmos. And then you've got guys like Polycarp, his disciples, who were killed. Constantly, these things happening. I might die. You might die. Do you trust Jesus? But my life might get difficult. Yeah. Do you trust Jesus? But people might be mean to me. I know. Do you trust Jesus? But when we stop trusting Jesus, we become like those guys in Matthew chapter, six, at the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus is there and they all want to make him king because they don't want to trust in his holiness and his greatness. They don't want to trust in his salvation. They want to make him the kind of king that they want. So they desire to make him king. You can't make Jesus king. He is king. But they want to make him their kind of king, their kind of savior. We want a kingdom now. And that's whenever we start wanting our kingdom now, it means we stopped trusting Jesus to provide the kingdom that he's going to provide. As he tells us, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm doing something. I'm going to go do something. And we say no now. And when we do that, we start judging other people for what they're not doing for us or getting for us. Now, John chapter 16, middle of verse 4, he says, I did not say these things, talking about persecution. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I wasn't going to tell you all about the persecution because I'm here. It's going to happen after I'm gone. But now I am going to him who sent me. He says, I'm leaving. And it's good that he's going. He's going to prepare a place for us. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus has sent us into the world to make a difference, to go and make disciples. He has sent us not to make the world right, but that people would be right with God. So if he's going to the Father, and we know that we are going to the Father, it should make us all the more eager to live our life on purpose. Right? It should make us all the more eager to live our lives on purpose, with purpose, for his calling, remembering that he has given us a commission to fulfill, wanting to return to him, having completed all that he's given us. He's going to go to the Father, and because he's going and he's going to prepare a place for us, we want to be on point. It should drive us to say, he's doing the thing for us. I'm going to live my life with purpose. He says, I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you are asking me, he says, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Because you're not even asking me where I'm going. You're just sad. Now, to be fair, Peter did ask in chapter 13. And Thomas also asked in chapter 14. But they asked and they never pursued. They asked the question and then they dropped it because they got caught up in the other things that Jesus... Oh, but you're leaving. They got caught up in the other things that was going on. They didn't pursue it down. They didn't chase it down. They're more troubled that Jesus said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. The thing is that they were never going to understand it until they stood face to face with the risen Lord. They had things that they wanted to understand, but they weren't going to understand until they were face to face with their risen Lord. And then he could tell them about heaven, and then they would understand. Then he could tell them about hope, and they would believe. I could tell you about hope. Jesus could tell you about hope, but you're not going to understand the fullness of hope until he is the resurrected Jesus telling you about hope. Wait, I saw you die. I know. Now I can tell you about hope, and you can understand. To see him whipped and beaten and crucified and then raised and happy and joyful. Then they would be ready to believe and to trust him in such a way that they would have a confidence in their salvation. They'd be ready for the persecution that was going to come their way. And it was coming their way. It was a promise. But their worries in this life would be so satisfied having seen Jesus raised from the dead that even death itself would no longer have fear for them. Could you imagine walking through this life without fear? Some of us are gripped by fear. Some of us are filled on a regular basis with fear or doubt or worry or anxiety. Could you imagine being free from all of these things? And I know we've got different personality styles here, right? Totally different personality styles. Some of you are introverts. Some of us are extroverts, right? No. I'm really an introvert or an extrovert, right? You know, we've got all these little titles for ourselves. Some of you are introverts, some of you are extroverts. Some of us are nihilistic by nature. Oh, we're all going to die someday. Right? You know, one of the funnest things about being up here is just watching the nudges that go on. Yeah. Some of us are nihilistic. Some of us are optimistic. When I was in high school, literally, my friends, in a time when we would all be like, you know, I mean, the 80s. I was in high school in the 80s. Okay, this was like dye your hair black and wear black makeup and black fingernail polish. And I'm talking about the guys, okay? And it was like we had the original goths. Right? The hardcore, you know, The Cure and Susie and the Banshee and Echo and the Bunnymen and all these, you know. And I would listen to music and my friends would be like, your music's so happy. It's so happy. I don't like to listen to your music. It's too happy. I'm like, what does that even mean? My music's too happy. We've got different kinds of people. I understand that we've got different kinds of people. I understand we've got different kinds of personalities. And I imagine that all of those personalities were represented with the disciples. Right? They weren't all the same kind of person. And I'm sure Peter's dealing with Thomas over here. Come on, Thomas, lighten up. Have a little hope, Philip. Right? It was constant. I'm sure of it. They had all different... You know, Thaddeus going, I just don't like talking in front of people. You know what I mean? They were all this way. They all had different kinds of personalities there. And yet he says, do not fear, all of you. And all of them took it to a point of their death, of martyrdom, except for John, who still went through a number of things. Could you imagine what it takes as an understanding of the risen Lord, of the risen Messiah? There's things I can explain to you right now, he says, but you're not going to get it until about 2.5 days. Then you'll get it. then you can understand. Then you can embrace it. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's a blessing for you if I go away. It's to your benefit if I go away. For if I do not go, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. If I go, it's going to be to your advantage if I go. Now, the Old Testament prophets would comfort people with the promise of the Messiah. You read through the Old Testament, and they'll tell you the Messiah is coming. So what does the Messiah do when he comes? He comforts his disciples with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophets would comfort you. The Messiah will come one day, and now he's sitting here saying, and the Holy Spirit will come someday. He's going to come after I leave. And he says, it's good that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. It's important that the Spirit is coming into the world. In the Old Testament, we would read that the Holy Spirit would come upon people. We read it especially with Samson. But we read it with other people too. Saul, it happened with Saul. Saul, King David's predecessor, several times. It's coming upon him right now. The Holy Spirit would come upon and something would happen. But now the Spirit would reside in them. And in the Greek, it's different words. So the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson and he would be able to do something. But now the Holy Spirit would be in us. And Jesus had to go away. He had to die and then he had to be raised because the Spirit couldn't dwell in the hearts of a person who was not reconciled to God. And that's important. I've got to do this. I've got to die. And then I've got to be resurrected so that you can be qualified to have the Holy Spirit in you. Because he can't live in you if you're not clean yet. But because he died, we died. Colossians 2. And because he was raised, we are raised with him. Colossians 3. And having already been raised, since then you've been raised with Christ, Paul writes, we are now qualified to have the Spirit dwell in our hearts. And there is a beauty in the presence of the Spirit over the presence of Christ. Listen to me on this. There is a beauty in the presence of the Spirit over the presence of Christ. If Jesus remained, we could only experience him in the body. By being close to him, by being near him. To experience Jesus, then, we would need to be where he was at all times. If Jesus remained, we would need to be where he was at all times. But because he leaves, because we keep his Spirit in our hearts, all Christians everywhere can have the Spirit of Christ with them wherever they go and call on his strength and power and fruit wherever they go. And can share him with others wherever they go. And we might question, but why didn't Jesus just stay? Wouldn't it have been good if Jesus just stayed? I mean, why didn't he just show himself to the world? Here I am. You saw me die. Here I am. Jesus Christ Superstar asked the question, are you sure you died at the right time? You know, couldn't we have, like, wouldn't it have been better to just die when the, like, mass media could have seen you? Today on CNN, we were going to talk about Jesus, who we were just filming, who died, and da-da-da-da, right? Like, wouldn't it have been better if he'd have died now? Because we could have filmed the whole thing. Maybe if that would have happened, everyone would have believed. Wouldn't it have just been easier for everyone? If everyone just saw it, then everyone would have believed. How many people needed to see Jesus for everyone else to believe it? I mean, there's things that I haven't seen in this world that I believe happened. But I never saw it for myself. And I'm talking like modern things. I mean, I didn't see the revolution, the American Revolution. I believe it happened. That's one thing. But there's things that happen like today, right now, in this world that I didn't see happen, but I believe it. How many people have to see something for you to believe it? Two? Three? 10? Bible tells us that 500 people saw Jesus at one time. 500 people. That's pretty powerful. Even if Jesus remained, people would still have doubts. He could still be right here. Here he is this week at Cedars Church. We've got Jesus, right? And people would show up, and then someone's going to go, no, that's not the guy that died. That's not the guy that died. That's not him. We'd come up with one reason. Or, you know what? They put him on the cross. We hear this one even today. He swooned. He didn't die. He passed out. And then he recovered in the tomb. And then he came out. You think so? After having his back flayed open by a cat of nine tails. Have you seen what a cat of nine tails does to flesh? Look it up. You can see stuff on the internet. They'll take it to a pig, a dead pig, and you'll see what it does to flesh. Bleeding, crucified, stabbed in the side. Oh yeah, he swooned. But he got better. We come up with all of these reasons not to believe. But he could, if he was here today, he could do miracles. He did miracles for 5,000 people. No, excuse me, 5,000 men and their families. He did miracles and people still didn't believe. He healed a blind man and the guy said, what business do you have getting healed today on Sunday or Saturday? It's the Sabbath day. What's the matter with you getting healed? No one ever got their sight back. And they were all focused on what day it was. And those were the religious people. If Jesus was still here, people would still refuse to believe. Something about Jesus' staying wasn't enough. Another benefit of Jesus going is that he is going to prepare a place for us. I can't tell you why it's taking Jesus 2,000 years to build a place for us, but then Jesus is not on my timetable, is he? Any time, Jesus, is good for me. Can you pencil me in? Peter writes, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Well, with that math, it's only been a couple days anyways. He spent longer in the grave. Think about it. Think about this, real quick. He was in the grave from Friday to Sunday. He spent 3 days in the grave. And it's been 2,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So it's been 2 days, and we're waiting for the morning of the next day. It's not too far to think that if we are approaching the early part of the next 1,000 years, that we are simply waiting for the morning of that 1,000 years being as a day. God's got interesting math. Here's a more important question. If the Holy Spirit, who has made his home within our hearts, is truly the Holy Spirit, if he's truly the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, speaking to us directly, providing us comfort, why is that not equally as good as having Jesus in this world? Well, why can't we just have Jesus? Why can't we just have the Holy Spirit? If it's the Spirit of God, if it's the Spirit of Christ living in you and you and you and you and you and you, isn't that just as good, if not better? Jesus has, in essence, multiplied himself by millions, being present in the hearts of all believers. In fact, as a result, we should see an incredible impact on this world. Have we seen an incredible impact on this world? We have a tendency to look at the world and go, things aren't so hot. But in many ways, we have. Did you know that 49% of Africa worships Jesus Christ? 49%. Some countries, that number is up in the high 90s. China. 14% of China, accounting for 200 million believers. Where it's not even legal. Whatever we see here in America, the Holy Spirit is moving in his people throughout the globe. There is a benefit in the coming of the Holy Spirit. There is a benefit to him being in each and every one of us. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict. It means to convince somebody of their wrong. It's a legal term. It speaks of the office of a judge in summing up the evidence and settling a matter that has been carefully investigated in a clear and true light. He will convict the world. He will convince, having proven. Remember, the Spirit is the judge. Jesus is the judge. The Father is the judge, not us. We approach a person in love. We bless them when they curse us. We can tell them about Jesus, and the rest is up to the convicting and the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Now, he is also referred to as the Comforter. The Comforter is also the Convincer. First, he convinces, and then he comforts. First, he opens the wound, and then he applies the medicine. First, he convinces you of your sin, and then he comforts you with your salvation. He will convict, verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And the Spirit proves the world wrong about sin. Our message is simple. You need Jesus. You're a sinner. So am I. Jesus died to save us both from the eternal effects of sin. Paul had the simplicity of the message right. After his long-winded academic speech to the people in Athens, he went to the Corinthians, and we find out that he said, I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's like, that's all I got. I've tried the long, verbose messages. I can tell you all about the things, but you know what? You know what I got? I got Jesus Christ and him crucified. You need Jesus. People know that they have sin in their lives, and they can refuse it or get right. We, being filled by the Spirit, have only to tell them about Jesus and him crucified. And from there, the rest of it is up to the Holy Spirit. It's for him to convict of sin. It's for him to convince of sin. And then for him to comfort us in the knowledge that sin no longer has any power over us. So he does the convicting. Our job is not to do the convicting. Our job is to simply open the door, to do the knocking. You need Jesus. I'm here to tell you that you need Jesus. I love you. You need Jesus. Oh yeah? What about this, that, and the other thing? Oh, are you trying to tell me that I'm bad? No, but it seems like the Holy Spirit is. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Number two, he will convict, verse 10, of concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus going to the Father is proof of his righteousness. Because if the work wasn't done, he'd still be here. He would have stayed if his work was not done and complete. But he declared on the cross, it is finished. His raising from the dead was not just a raising back to life like Lazarus, but a raising to eternal life, no longer touchable or accountable to death. But the thing is, when we talk to other people, when we share with other people, Romans 10:3 tells us people refuse to submit to God's righteousness. So they come up with their own version of righteousness, Paul writes. The Spirit responds by saying, your righteousness is not enough. Your version of righteousness is not righteousness. Jesus' version of righteousness is righteousness. Number three, he will convict about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Satan's plan to destroy mankind through a full-scale war on the souls of Adam's descendants led to a final decisive battle at the cross. It was a singular, swift victory that defined a full condemnation of the enemy. You lose. It is finished. And Satan could never win because he could never put Jesus to death again. Death no longer has hold over him. His body is such that it cannot die. Satan is out of options, and Satan stands condemned. The war is already lost, and he is going to be cast into hell, into the lake of fire. And so you understand, all of your album covers as kids were wrong. Satan is not the warden of hell. He's an inmate. He is the inmate in solitary confinement and will be in chains forevermore. He's not running things. He's in trouble. And if Satan stands condemned, what chance does anyone else have of getting away with sin? So the Holy Spirit convicts the world about judgment because Satan stands condemned. And people can convince themselves that if they can get through this life without getting caught, without worldly judgment, without having avoided any judgment of any kind. But when the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we have this song that we sing. You remember the song. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the most frightening couple lines in all of Scripture. Because when it's talking about it, it is talking about how everybody is going to be standing in front of the throne of God. And you will have one of two options. To willingly, lovingly, I can't wait to bow myself down in front of the Lord. Or I will be loosing my loins and losing the joints in my knees and falling flat on my face in abject fear and terror because I am about to be judged and I'm sitting or standing or now on my face in front of holy righteousness. It is frightening. It is scary. The song's great, but it doesn't do the words justice. We can be convinced that Jesus holds the power to forgive sin, and we can also be convinced that he holds the power to deliver justice and judgment to those who refuse him. And Satan's condemnation declares their condemnation. And that is not being judgmental. That is what he says he is going to do. And that is why we don't have to seek justice, because he's got it and he can do it far better than we can. Excuse me. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. You can't even understand the things that I want to tell you right now, Jesus says. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And this is important for us because Jesus says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. He's in obedience to the Father. And what does he say the Spirit will do? The Spirit will only say, he will speak whatever he hears, he will speak. He's going to be beholden to me. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And this is something really important. Sometimes you will find churches that are super Holy Spirit focused. Really, really Holy Spirit focused. And I'm preaching about the Holy Spirit, the benefits of the Holy Spirit, the beauty of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point you to Christ. And it is always to point to Christ. He will glorify me, Jesus says. So if we are sitting there glorifying the Spirit, he's like, I don't want your attention. I'm here to glorify him. And then Jesus says, and I'm here to point you to my Father. But then what else we read is that the Father says, but what do you think of my son? And he says, oh, thank you very much, Dad. But what do you think of my dad? And so the Holy Spirit is there to kind of get us into the vortex, and then Jesus passes us on to the Father, and then the Father passes us on to the Son, and he passes us on to the Father, and there's this big glory fest between the Father and the Son. But it's always about the Father and the Son. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is never about the Holy Spirit. He says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then, verse 16, Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a while you will see me. And he's talking about, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised. And at this point, some of his disciples said, what does he mean by saying in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? And what does he mean by because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. What do you think he means? What do you think he means? What's he talking about? I can just picture this. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Why will you weep and mourn? Because you love me. But the world wants me gone. I am not fitting the mold that the world wants me to fit. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And anyone here who's a mom and you're going through the pain, if you've had another child before, you already know, I'm going to have the baby in my arms. Yes. Or you're looking forward to, I'm going to endure this. Push! Because you know a baby's coming. And Jesus is equating this to life is hard, life is difficult, life is a big fat struggle, it's a big push. And yet, we do it because when it all comes, we're going to be like, yes! And they're going to be excited first because Jesus is alive. I thought he was dead, he's alive. And then later, he's going to say, now hold on to that because I'm going to be going, but you're going to be able to live eternally. And now we've got the second thing to be excited about, to have hope in. He says, so with you, verse 22, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy, and you can't take away my joy, because you will not convince me that I do not have hope in heaven. And in that day, and when he says in that day, he's referring to the time of when he is resurrected, when he comes. That the language there speaks of a specific time, not like that day when we talk about that final day. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. You won't even ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He said this like 4 or 5 times now. My Father will give you everything that you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. I'm trying to tell you as best as you can understand it. But when he's risen, he's going to be like, now do you get it? Now let me tell you some things. And that day you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. Check this out. In that day, you'll ask in my name. You will ask for things as though I'm asking for it. And you'll get what you ask for because you're asking what I want you to have. But when you ask, I'm not going to go to the Father on your behalf because I don't have to. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. Guys, the Father loves you. Don't misunderstand. We're always so ready for the judgment. We're always so ready for the hard thing. We're always so ready for God to just pound, pound, pound. He is saying, God loves you. When you ask, I don't even have to ask the Father for you. He's going to give it to you because he loves you. I came from the Father, and he loves you because you love me. That's an important one. He loves you because you love me. I came from the Father, and I enter the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then Jesus' disciple says, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Now do you believe? Jesus replied, a time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered. We're hours away. A time is coming when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone. My Father is with me. And he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I'm telling you all of these things so that in me you can have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We have a particular benefit over the disciples at the time of his teaching. We've got something, a benefit over what these guys were hearing. We know about the resurrected Jesus. We listen to this, we read this, and we already know the ending. It's not a surprise to us. You already knew. Spoiled the ending. We know of his arrest, and we know of his crucifixion and burial and the empty grave. We already have the post version of this, of what's going on. But they don't. We've seen throughout 2,000 years of history that the church is continually persecuted. Christians have been killed by the thousands and by the millions for their faith. But Jesus says that we can have peace. He says, you will have trouble. Emphatically, you will have trouble. But take heart. I love that. But take heart. The word is, it's courage. And in English, the word courage comes from the French word cœur, which means heart. Have a strong heart. Take heart. It also means be of good cheer. Be happy. Be joyful. You're going to go through problems, but be joyful. Have courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Overcome is the Greek word nikao. And it's where we got the name for the shoes, Nike. It means to conquer. He says, I have conquered the world. I have literally deprived it of its power to harm you. You are mine, and your destiny is intact. You are heaven-bound, so be of good courage. Be of good cheer. It's an imperative. It's a directive. So slip on your Air Jordans and just do it. Be of good cheer. One final thought. Are you comforted by the Holy Spirit? Are you comforted by the Holy Spirit? Jesus speaks the words of the Father, and the Spirit speaks the words of Jesus. Do you feel the Spirit declaring the words of Jesus into your life? Do you? Are you convinced of the hope that you have? Convinced. The goal of the convincer and the comforter, the Holy Spirit convinces and comforts, is that we would open up the possibility for other people to be convinced and comforted. The goal of the convincer and comforter is that we would share the name of Jesus and that the Spirit who lives in us could get to work in their lives. We are meant to be conduits for other people to come to Christ. Our job is to love. Our job is to tell. Our job is to show. Our job is to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified by washing feet, by feeding the poor, by tending the sick, by caring for widows and orphans, by standing up for the rights of those who can't stand for themselves, by living humbly and justly, by walking rightly. All made possible by the righteousness given to us, not on our own righteousness. And when we love one another, we show that we belong to Jesus. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We show that we are His. We show that we are already convicted and convinced and comforted ourselves. When we approach people about Jesus, we talk about the difference between judging and loving. What happens when we forget that we've been convicted of sin? Being a Christian means to have been convicted and convinced of sin. How do I judge when I've already been one under conviction? How do I come to you having had the worst of felonies and be like, what's the matter with you getting arrested? You who didn't know any better. It's all happened to us. When we have been convicted and convinced ourselves, we find ourselves far more loving and gracious.
to others.
And then we prove to the world that we are his disciples. And we show that that means something good. Never judging, for that's not our job. Always loving. Always with a hand outward. Always with a hand outward. Except for her. Except for him. No, always with a hand outward. And then we clear the way for the Holy Spirit to truly do the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to turn people's hearts to Jesus. We've got to just be lovers. We've got to be gracious and kind and loving. But when we convict, when we judge, we forget who we are in Christ and all that he did for us. So we let the Holy Spirit move. We respond to the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives to touch the world. And the more we allow him access, the more we allow him out. The more we allow him to change us and grow us and mature us. The more we find ourselves worshiping the Lord. The more we find ourselves opening up to his word. Because it's his own very spirit living in our hearts. We must open to the Spirit. And it's a better thing that the Spirit came into this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you for your Spirit. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would fill us. That it would quicken our hearts. I love that word. Quicken us. Make us alive. Move us. Not because we need an experience. Not because we need a show of excitement, Lord, but we want to be excited for you. We want to be moved in our hearts for you and for what your passion is, which is compassion on others. Father, give us the humility to approach others in love, to receive difficulty, persecution, trouble, tribulation. To receive it knowing that we are saved, confident. Like the disciples, the apostles who went to be crucified, to be beheaded, impaled. Lord, we want to trust you. Help us to trust you. Help us to be right with you in our hearts, in our minds, in all ways. That people could come to know Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.